Ruth has gone to the threshing floor to meet Boaz, and she receives a wonderful word from Boaz, and Boaz then instructs her to remain until morning, and we take up at verse 14 in the third chapter. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another, and he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Well, we do remember that our Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Lord's Day before the, well, it wasn't characterized as the Lord's Day. It was the first day of the week at that time. He came into Jerusalem, and he was worshipped. The people gathered and cried out, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Pharisees were not very happy with the people, nor were they happy with the Lord Jesus. But the people waited upon Jesus. They waited upon the Redeemer. And that's the theme of our text this morning. Waiting on the Redeemer, waiting upon Jesus Christ. And I put it this way, we must actively wait with hope and expectation on the Redeemer, his completed word and its application to us. And it seems to me that that's very important, and ultimately that's where our text takes us this morning. As we break into the story, Ruth has received the promise from Boaz. And of course, Boaz, you recall, those of you especially who have been with us, you recall that Boaz is a picture of Christ. In the story, he's the Redeemer. He's the one who brings redemption, salvation to Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth has received the promise from Boaz, and I say in the first point in our outline, in much the same way we receive the gospel from Christ. Let's look at our text again and then just back up a verse. Verse 13 in Ruth chapter 3. "Remain this night," Boaz says to Ruth, "remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you," that is, someone else who's another relative, and we're going to have to deal with that later in chapter 4. "If he does not wish to redeem you, then," and here are the great words, "I will redeem you." And last time we spent a little time on that and emphasized those words. That's the promise. "I will redeem you." And it's a wonderful promise. And I'm saying to you, and I really think it's the case, that Ruth received that promise from Boaz much the same way we received the gospel from Christ. They are words which are spoken. The gospel is a story. And it's a wonderful story. And it's a story which is related and spoken to us. You know it in principle, don't you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And trusting Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Trust the Savior who has come. And in this case, Ruth is to trust the promise which Boaz has given. And in the same way, we are to trust the Savior. And it's of no small consequence in one of the psalm selections that we sang that it begins, "In Thee, O Lord, do I trust." It's not just that I believe in the Savior. A lot of people believe in Jesus these days. They believe that He did come into the world, He lived a life, and no doubt was crucified. But that's not sufficient. We must trust in the work of this Savior. And we'll see how this plays out in our text. Well, let's move on with what the text has to say. Verses 14 and following. "So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another, and she said, and he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Again he said, 'Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it.' So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did it go, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, "Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed."'" It must have been quite a thing, because here Ruth at the feet of Boaz, receiving instruction from him and listening to what he has to say. And Boaz says to her, "Now, you need to go ahead home." And she does so under the cover of darkness. And one of the commentators says that it's likely the reason for this instruction was that not only did Boaz not want anyone to see Ruth there at the threshing floor, but the custom was and the tradition was that if there was any suspicion that Ruth and Boaz had come together in an unseemly way at the threshing floor, Boaz would have forfeited his right to be the Redeemer. And that was not going to be the case. And so Boaz sends Ruth home. And he says, "Open up your cloak." And he pours in 6 measures of barley. Well, it happens that those 6 measures of barley are about twice as much as Ruth had gleaned in the previous day's working. She would go out and glean and get about an ephah of barley, the scriptures tell us. And now Boaz gives her a double portion. And isn't that how grace is? We work and we labor. And God comes along in a gracious way and gives us more than we can ask or think. And then when Ruth comes home, of course, what would Naomi say? What happened? How did it go? And Ruth relates the story of what the Redeemer had to say to her. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you have been asked to say or tell others what the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, has done for you? I remember very well, shortly after I was converted, that the chaplain who spoke the gospel to me and led me to the feet of Christ took me to a meeting, and I thought I was just going to go and enjoy this time. And he turns around and points at me and says, "Denny, I want you to stand up and talk to these people and tell them about what Christ has done in your life." And so I had to do that. And it was a good thing that I did do that. And it wasn't too long after that that this same chaplain took me to a Spanish-speaking Assemblies of God church. Now, they were a little bit more vocal than this congregation normally is. You would understand that that's the case, would you not? And I'll always remember that, because people shouting amen and responding in various ways, and I was called upon to talk to those people and tell them what the Redeemer had said and what the Redeemer had done for me. And this is exactly what Ruth was called upon to do. And it's a good thing when others ask us to do this sort of thing. So Ruth does explain to Naomi what has transpired. And she lays out for Naomi the 6 measures of barley that had been given to her. And then we have verse 18. Naomi responds to Ruth, and verse 18 says, "Then she said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today.'" Wait. It's often hard to wait, isn't it? And those of us who have a little more in this life in the way of years know what this proposition of waiting can be about. It is often difficult to wait. But the waiting here is not, as I've already said, something which is passive. There is a waiting here on the Redeemer to do His work and to apply that work directly and personally to Ruth. And I am taken up, dear friends, by that. I really am. In the story, you can understand how this plays out. That Boaz has to go and perform certain legal functions. And once he has performed those certain legal functions and claimed the land of Elimelech, which was due to Naomi and then to Ruth, and claims the right of taking Ruth as a bride, that's not the end of the story, is it? There has to be a marriage. There has to be a wedding. The two of them have to come together. And so the Redeemer, Boaz, has certain legal obligations that have to be performed. He must accomplish certain things. And then what he does must come to the life of Ruth in a personal and individual way. And that's exactly the way it is with Jesus Christ. A great book that a seminary professor by the name of John Murray wrote years ago is called Redemption, Accomplished and Applied. And what that book is about in the first half is the work of Jesus Christ and what He did objectively. And the second half of that book is about how the work of Jesus Christ comes into our lives personally and individually. And you will understand from the book of Ruth that this is what Ruth had to do: wait upon the Redeemer to do His work in the legal sense, do what was necessary, and then come to her so that the marriage would take place and the redemption could be effected personally and individually. And what is the exhortation of Naomi? Look at it again. Wait, my daughter. Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. Wait on the Redeemer. That's a word for you and me, dear friends. We are called to wait actively on the Redeemer. I asked this morning that the narrative from Exodus 14, I should say, be read. And if you want to turn back there and look at a couple of the verses in Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14, it says, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent.'" While you stand by and wait upon God. Psalm 46 has a verse in it that says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." And there are times when we have to just sit by and wait and be still and watch God work. And this is exactly what Israel was called upon to do. Wait. Be still. Watch the salvation of God take place. And this, I think, is in its essence what Ruth was called upon to do with regard to Boaz. Wait, my daughter. Wait. Because the Redeemer has things to do. And isn't it the case for each one of us that the Redeemer has things to do for you and for me? Wait, I say, on the Lord. And what is it that the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, must do? Well, I've got some references for you in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I want to present this to you for your consideration, because I think, again, it is important as we wait upon the Redeemer. You see, Christ does work out our redemption in His work on the cross and in His life. And then He does, once that work is accomplished, He does apply it to us. Personally, pointedly, carefully. And I have really for several years been quite intrigued at how the Westminster Catechism presents the gospel. And I think it's the biblical presentation of the gospel. Listen to what the Catechism has to say. It speaks of the Redeemer. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in His estate of humiliation and exaltation. Jesus Christ is the great prophet, priest, and king. In the Old Testament, those offices were separated and not brought together. There's only one instance in the Old Testament where the offices of priest and king were brought together, and that was in the person of Melchizedek. Otherwise, those offices in the economy of Israel were separate. There were the prophets, and there were the priests, and there was the great king of Israel. And those offices are brought together in Jesus Christ. And then the Catechism goes on to ask questions about Christ as prophet and Christ as priest and Christ as king. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. Christ is our great prophet. And how does He reveal salvation to us? It's by His Word and by the power of His Spirit. And so it's quite important for us to read the Scriptures and to be in places where we hear the Scriptures. Christ is our prophet, and He brings home the meaning of Scripture to us by the power of His Spirit. And then the Catechism asks the question, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in His once offering up of Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. How is Jesus Christ our great priest, our great high priest? Because He sacrifices Himself for us on the cross. And He does that great work. And it is the work of a priest. And then finally, we have this question, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all of His and our enemies. He subdues us to Himself. He is the king. He is not only the prophet who relates the story of salvation. He's not only the priest that works out in His own life and activities that salvation, but He is the King who comes along and subdues us to Himself and brings us into His kingdom. Now I want to ask you something. Do you recognize that as a gospel? You know, some of you are, I think, unless I'm very mistaken, some of you are scratching your heads and thinking to yourself, is that really the gospel? I thought the gospel was that I had the choice and that it was up to me to enter God's kingdom, and I had to take the steps to do so, and that I need to be exhorted to make up my mind about this Jesus. I thought that was the center of the gospel. Very interesting that that's not how our doctrinal standards put it. That's not how the Bible puts it. The Bible relates the story of Jesus Christ as the great prophet, priest, and king. And I really like what J. Gresham Machen says in one of his books, that the gospel is a story. And in essence, he says, you know how people are converted? You know how people are saved? By hearing the story. By grasping the story. By getting the story. And that's what it's about. And so, I'm saying in the fourth point in the outline, Christ works out our redemption. We wait upon Him and His work. And isn't that the case, friends? We wait upon Him. And why is it that we come week by week to worship if it isn't to wait upon Christ and wait upon the Lord? We ought to do that. Why? Here's the next point. Once accomplished, Christ must also apply His work to us individually and personally by His Spirit. Listen again to what the Catechism says. How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? Answer. The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. By working faith in us. I'm not sure we grasp the significance of that. The Spirit of God, dear friends, must work faith in us. Absolutely essential. And it is a mind-boggling thing that in this time of the year, so many people hear and relate the story about Jesus and then go upon their merry way the very next day, life unchanged, habits unchanged. Why? The Spirit of God must work faith in us. And the work of Jesus Christ must be applied to us personally and individually. Wouldn't it have been a classic act if Boaz had said to Ruth, "Well, Ruth, I'm going to go to the gate of the city tomorrow, and I'm going to arrange for your redemption and do all that's necessary legally for that redemption. Bye-bye." And she never saw Boaz again. That would have been absolutely astounding. And it couldn't have happened because once the redemption is arranged, in the case of Ruth and Boaz, then the marriage had to come and the marriage had to be consummated and the children had to come and David had to be born of that lineage and Jesus Christ had to be born of that same lineage. The work must not only be accomplished, but it must be applied personally and individually. The Spirit of God must work faith in us. See, that's the point. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as we look at the story and understand the picture of Jesus Christ which is given, I think we ought to come to grips with this whole idea of redemption accomplished and applied. I really do. Now, why would this be the case? Pushing it a little bit further. I've heard it put this way. And perhaps one or two of you may be in this category. Suppose a man comes to me as pastor and says to me, "Denny, I've heard you preaching, lo, these many years, about the necessity to trust in Christ, the Redeemer. I do not really believe that faith is in me to trust the Redeemer. It's not there. And as I examine my own heart, I cannot say it is there." Should I say to this man, "Well, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved"? He says to me, "Well, Denny, I've heard you many times talk about sin and the fact that we don't conjure up that faith ourselves. It's a gift of God. I don't think that faith is in me." What should I say? Should I say, "Well, I don't know what to do"? No. You see, the answer is the Spirit of God must work faith in the heart of this man or this woman. And the answer is the answer that Ruth received from Naomi. Wait on the Redeemer. Wait on the Redeemer. Not passively, but read His Word. Pray. Look to Him. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Is this a hypothetical? No, I don't think so. The son of one of our pastors has gone to his father and said something like this, "Dad, I don't think I'm a Christian." And what is that dad to do or to say? Well, what this dad is doing is taking his son patiently through the Word of God. And together they are waiting actively upon the Lord. The Spirit of God must apply the work of Christ and work faith in us. He must do that. And I know it's the case with some of you in this congregation where we have spent time together doing what? Studying the Word of God together, praying together, and working through issues in life together. And what have we been doing in all of that? But waiting upon the Lord in an active way. The Spirit of God must work faith in us. And I say to you, dear friends, it's a wonderful thing when we realize that the Spirit of God has indeed worked that faith in us. That it's not something that we conjured up ourselves out of our own energy from within. Because when we know that the Spirit of God has worked that faith in us, there's nothing in the world that can take it away from us. And I think that's a glorious thing. I really do. And the redemption, you see, that is worked out in the life of Ruth by Boaz is not only worked out, but we see the two of them come together in a fruitful life. And what needs to happen with each one of us, dear friends, is that we come together with Jesus Christ in a very fruitful life for Him. And so that's the challenge. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What is the word that is given by Naomi to Ruth? Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. And I say to you, dear friends, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord until you know how the matter turns out. And when are you going to know? You're going to know for sure. In the end, in all its glory and splendor, when you pass from this life into the next, in the hands of Jesus. And He says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would give us confidence and an active hope and faith, and that we would wait upon You. I pray that this would be the case for each one of us, Father. You're the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. In our place is at His feet. May it be, O God, that we would be like Ruth and place ourselves at the feet of the Redeemer to wait on Him. Grant us that grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.